Have you ever been humiliated? Have you ever been made to feel small, unimportant, bad, useless? Have you ever failed or made the kind of mistake that's made you feel embarrassed, incompetent, ashamed? I'm sure, if we're honest, we can all answer yes to these questions. We all want to be honored, respected, valued, celebrated. It makes us feel good about ourselves. And conversely, we all fear being disrespected, dismissed, ignored, humiliated. We're all vulnerable to what others think at some level, how they see us, how they value us, whether they respect us. How we're treated makes all the difference in how we see ourselves and our value and worth, how we're treated. Now, we'd like to be more independent when it comes to how we see ourselves. But even those of us with the greatest confidence and sense of value and worth in ourselves are still vulnerable to the opinion of others, especially others who matter to us or carry some influence for us. We are vulnerable to their views. But let's dig a little deeper into our vulnerability. It's uncomfortable, but important and hopefully cathartic and liberating. The myth of the modern Western world, of which we are a part, you know, the myth is that we can build our individuality to such an extent that we can become independent and self-sufficient to such a degree that the opinion of others will have little or no effect on us. It's to build that fortress, as philosopher Charles Taylor calls it, that buffered self. And yet we all know, if we are honest, that there is a limit to what any human being can take. Expose us to enough social rejection, contempt, and mistreatment, isolation. Expose us to enough of this, and we will internalize it all in destructive and self-destructive ways. We are porous selves as human beings, porous. We are affected by the environments around us in terms of how we see ourselves and value ourselves. Now, to draw this out a little more, let me tell a few stories. In the 1920s and 30s, companies in Europe were building factories in cities, more and more factories, of course, than this started in the 19th century. And they were drawing people from the countryside looking for work. And the allure of working and living in the big city, it was attractive. But factory work, and certainly in those days, was mindless and brutal in many ways. A young French activist, her name was Simone Veil. She wanted to understand what it was like for workers on the factory floor. And so she got a job and started working at a car company. Within months, however, something terrible began to happen to her. She worked on an assembly line, and the foremen, under pressure from the owners, wanted to ensure that parts were being produced as efficiently and quickly as possible. Workers were rewarded if they produced a certain amount, but conversely, they were punished if they didn't achieve their targets. The punishment wasn't only a threat of demotion or even getting fired. Rather, the punishment was a constant barrage of screams and insults. And for some workers, like Simone Veil, who happened to be very clumsy herself, for some workers it was non-stop. It was degrading and humiliating being insulted so publicly, day in, day out. So Simone suffered such degrading insults daily. But the thing was, she thought she was learning how to get used to it. You know, she was working all day, taking the abuse, leaving exhausted, getting all the sleep she can get just to undergo the same thing the next day. What she didn't realize was the damaging effect it was having on her sense of self. And this was someone who had a very strong, self-confident personality when she went into this. So this, the effect it was having on her was especially revealed to her one afternoon. She happened to have the afternoon off, so exhausted, she hopped onto a streetcar. She was looking for the right change and apologizing to the driver, but the way he looked at her, she says, the way he looked at her and he smiled at her and he spoke a few words, kind words, it was too much for her. It was too much. She broke down right there on the streetcar. She started crying, and she had to sit down because she felt dizzy. It had been months since she had felt any kindness from anyone. She hadn't realized how much she had changed. The fact that someone could treat her as a human being, it had become shocking to her. Wow, wow. She hadn't realized how being treated like dirt eventually made you feel like dirt, unworthy of dignity or respect. Thankfully, she could quit her job and write about her experience, but what about other workers? Here's another story, one told by the famous playwright George Bernard Shaw. The story is of a man who works in a company with a boss who is demanding and relentless. The man needs the job and the income. He has a wife, a young son, and another child on the way. But day in and day out, he takes abuse. His boss insults him. He pokes him with his finger, telling him he's stupid, he's useless. He should fire him, but if he's so nice, he'll hang on to him. So what happens? What happens? The man comes home every day, exhausted, frustrated, and wound up. Only instead of how they herself experienced her humiliation by internalizing it as shame and worthlessness, this man externalizes his humiliation with anger. He abuses his wife verbally and physically. He yells at his son incessantly. He hates himself for it, but he can't help it. He can't tell his boss off. He can't risk losing his job. So those closest to him get it all. And what happens as a result? The man's wife looks at herself in the mirror every morning after her husband has gone to work. She internalizes her husband's abuse. She tells herself she's ugly and stupid and useless. The man's son goes to school. He starts picking fights with other boys, passing on the abuse physically and ending up in trouble. The school principal calls his parents. So what do you think happens next? More screaming at the boy and now hitting too. The cycle of humiliation and abuse keeps growing and spiraling like a contagious disease. What will happen to the boy as he grows up? Violence? Prison? Suicide? We are all vulnerable to humiliation. We are all vulnerable in how we see and value ourselves and how others see and value us. Even for those of us who feel well-loved and respected most of the time, the vulnerability is right there below the surface. We live in a world where status and success and popularity and respect are everything. How we're treated every day and how we're valued for who we are and what we do, it can make or break us. But is there a better way? Is there a better source for getting our value and worth where we don't have to deny our imperfections or limitations or vulnerability, you know, put them under the carpet and put on this facade of confidence and strength and assertiveness? Is there a way to not have to do that and yet not feel so vulnerable to the abuse of the world around us? Let's ponder our scripture readings in search of revelatory guidance. In our first reading, the Apostle Paul, he speaks about his own journey. He tells of a time before he became a follower of Jesus. He had reached the pinnacle of success. He based his value and worth on his identity with his racial heritage as a faithful Jew, upper class. He was highly educated as a Pharisee, and this was highly respected in the Jewish community. He was developing a reputation as a defender of his faith. He was ambitious, and he was taking on heretics of the faith like these new followers of Jesus. And he was good at it. He was loved, appreciated, valued, celebrated. He internalized all this and felt super confident in himself. His star was rising. But then something happened. Something happened. The very heresy he was trying to stamp out among his people, it somehow got to his heart. His worth had been based on things like status and race and education and religious zeal and the praise of those around him he respected most. But he came to see all this as fake, false. Something much more powerful about this Jesus got to him. What was it? What was it? Well, in a word, it was love. To have faith in Christ is to open your heart to his love, his kind of love. If you let it, such love will work inside you and transform you bit by bit. Whatever happens on the outside, your sense of self will begin to build up inside on a new foundation of worth to engage all these other pressures around you. Jesus reveals and embodies that God loves you for who you are, not what you do. Paul writes about these things in his letters. God loves you for who you are, not what you do. God loves you because you are, not because you become a somebody. God loves you even if you mess up and fail, not because you're better than others who mess up and fail. God loves you for who you can yet become, even if you still have a long way to go. Paul came up with a special word to express all this. Grace. Grace. Grace means gift, and grace means love. You know, a gift is unearned, undeserved from the heart. Grace is the gift of love from God's heart. To believe, you know, to believe that God loves you, to really believe it, you know, in a way that it grows warm inside you, to trust it, to feel it, to internalize it, even against a world that will tell you otherwise all too often, to have that kind of faith, it is a gift. And so Paul says, whatever gains I had, these I have come to regard as loss because of Christ. More than that, I regard everything as loss because of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, and I regard them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but a righteousness that comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness of God based on faith. Now, think of your righteousness as your value and worth. So where do you get your righteousness, your value and worth from? Is it based on the law? And the law is code for Paul and for the people he's writing to. The law is code for not only what you do, but your whole identity as part of the people, right? Is your value and worth based on the law, on what you achieve and accomplish and how the people that count value that? Or do you get your value and worth through faith in God's love for you as a gift? Paul goes through a big shift in his life from basing his value and worth on what he has achieved and how his people value the worth of that, to finding his value and worth through the love of God and Jesus, filling him up inside. Somehow he taps into this experience. And Paul's experience is also that of the psalmist in our second reading. Psalm 139 is a favorite psalm for many, as I already mentioned. And why? Well, it's very personal. But personal how? Personal how? O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from far away. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. For it is you who form my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. We can forgive the psalmist for not being aware of modern biology, but this is his way and their way of talking about these things. Okay, so I am known inside out, this psalm says. That means I am known with all my flaws, my mistakes, my struggles, my regrets, my resentments, my secrets. We all have secrets. And yet I have also found somehow, I found some peace and joy because God delights in me. Even though God knows me inside out, secrets and all, I'm totally known inside out and loved inside out. Imagine living with this kind of faith. I don't have to be somebody to be loved. My value and worth is not in what I achieve or accomplish better than someone else. I don't have to be the focus of everyone else's attention and praise. My value and worth is infinite, and no one and nothing in the world can take it away. Now, isn't that a powerful kind of faith? We live in a world where we're told to believe in ourselves and to love ourselves. You know, we hear this, we see this, believe in yourself, love yourself. But we're also vulnerable to the opinion of others, that we end up, totally vulnerable to praise or blame, honor or shame. Imagine having something else also growing inside you, some transcendent foundation for our value and worth in the creator of the universe and the creator of me. Imagine if I see this creator as love incarnate, whom we Christians call the Christ. Imagine, like the Apostle Paul, not caring if all the recognition, popularity, and praise of the world were taken away because it's all a facade that doesn't get to the genuineness of my heart, where I need to feel my value and worth most. Imagine my heart inhabited by the Spirit of this Christ, flooding me with love, even though I am flawed and broken. Flooding me with love because I am loved even in my imperfection and brokenness. It is love that will now motivate me to become better, not fear of what others think or how they will evaluate my value and worth. Love will be my motivator. I am free to be, and I am motivated to love because I feel the love inside. Isn't this a spectacular vision for building up my sense of self? Let us pray. Fill us, O God, with your grace. Give us new confidence in our infinite beauty, because that's how you see us. Give us faith in our value and worth, not because of what we do, but because you have created us in all the uniqueness of who we are, broken yet precious, flawed and imperfect, yet wondrous in your eyes, full of potential till we breathe our last on a journey of becoming. Amen.